Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
You feel free if at any time during the singing that you need to sit down. We recognize that for physical reasons sometimes you need to sit down. You feel free to sit down. And if you'd like to stand, you feel free to stand. So just let that be understood. Don't feel like you have to stand if you are having some problems in your knees or ankles or whatever. You just feel free to sit down and just continue to lift up your voice to the Lord. I want you to know that Satan has a plan for Westside Baptist Church. We talk a lot about God's plan for Westside Baptist Church since I've come, but I want you to know Satan has his plan for Westside as well. And that plan involves you. You say, well, what is Satan's plan? Well, that's fairly simple, really. Satan's plan is just the opposite of God's plan. So all we have to do is determine what God's plan is and then find the opposite. That's Satan's plan. You see, the word Satan means adversary. Satan is the chief adversary of God and man. Whatever God is for, Satan is against. So let's find out what God's plan is for Westside, and then we can reverse it, and we'll know what Satan's plan is. Now, last week we saw God's plan for Westside as we looked at the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. Take your Bible and turn to John 17. There we see the heart of Jesus as perhaps we see it no other place in Scripture. Because in this passage, Jesus is praying to the Father as He anticipates His own death on the cross. If you've ever prayed with someone who is praying earnestly, you really see their heart as perhaps you see it in no other way. I like to pray with people because you get a better sense for that person's spirit and heart when you pray with them, don't you? And so we see in this prayer of Jesus, the longest prayer of Jesus we have in Scripture, His heart. And what we notice is His heart is for His church, His bride. John 17, look in verse 23. Jesus says, I in them, He's talking about in believers, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that Thou didst send me and did love them even as Thou did love me. Jesus' plan for this church is simple. It is to perfect us in unity, a unity that will get the attention of the world, a unity that will get the world's attention so that the lost will say, hey, they've got something over there at Westside that I don't have in my life. So the plan of God is that we be perfected in unity, a unity that the world will take notice of, that will be our branch for evangelism. Well, what is Satan's plan then? To destroy that unity, to prevent unity. Satan's plan is to cause dissensions and to cause factions and to cause divisions and to cause disharmony. And you know what his main way to accomplish that is? As we seek our own interest above the interest of others, as we seek our own selfish way, that's all he's got to do. It's not a complicated plan, folks. All he's got to do is get me to be selfish, get you to be selfish, and it only takes a few of us, and we can stir up a church. Amen? His purpose is to destroy our witness to the world. That's what he wants. Destroy our witness. It doesn't bother Satan that much that we gather here on Sunday morning and lift up praises to God. It bothers him some, but he had much rather us do that than to go out and live Christ in your neighborhood before your unsaved neighbors. To live Christ at work before the unbelievers there. He'd much rather us do that than to go out of here as a unified body, exemplifying the love of Christ where we work and where we live and where we rub shoulders with unbelievers. But everyone seeking his own way, even some of us seeking our own way, grumbling when we don't get our way, complaining when we don't get our way, even slandering others in the body, is Satan's way to cause factions and divisions and disharmony in the body. God's plan is to unify. Satan's plan is to divide. Which plan are you working for? Whose plan are you promoting by your words and your actions? You see, in the church at Philippi, there were those who were promoting Satan's plan of division and not God's plan of unity. Now, I don't think they were doing that on purpose. I don't think they were thinking in their minds now, boy, I want to tear this church up. And the best way to tear it up is to be on Satan's plan, and Satan's plan is disunity, so I'll go out here and I'll grumble and I'll gripe when I don't get my way, and I want what I want, and I won't be concerned about what God wants. I just want what I want. I don't think they were thinking that at all. They were just those who'd fallen into the temptation of self-seeking, self-interest. We all are tempted with that all the time, aren't we? They just fallen into that trap of thinking, well, this is what I want. And me first, rather than Christ first, and then others. And so Paul writes the church at Philippi, and take your Bibles now and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he gives them a call to unity. Now we saw that call last week in verse 27. And let me just read that again to review the call. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is the call to unity. Striving together, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Now, Paul in chapter 2 gives four incentives for unity. I guess there were some in the church that might have been thinking, well, why should I be so concerned about unity? Why should I not seek my own way? What's the big deal about a little disunity and a little disharmony? What does it really matter? I mean, every other club you join, there's always going to be some disunity, whether it's a PTA or the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or a Garden Club. I mean, there's always people stirring up things. So what does it matter if the church is the same way? And so Paul gives four incentives for unity. Now, he does this in a somewhat different way in that he starts with if in chapter 2. If therefore, and the therefore goes back to verse 27, his call to unity. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now when Paul says if, he doesn't mean that there may not be these things present. Oh, they are present. This is just his way of catching their attention. You could plant if and put sense in the way of it, and that would be what Paul is saying. It's kind of like we might do sometimes to catch people's attention. We might say, if AIDS can be spread through immoral behavior, then we should live in moral purity. Well, there's no question in our minds that AIDS is spread through moral impurity. It's not a if that may not be true. It is true. But because it is true, we should surely live moral lives and live in moral purity. So it's that kind of idea is what Paul is getting by. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, then live in unity. And indeed, is there encouragement in Christ? Now this word encouragement, I think should be translated exhortation rather than encouragement. What I think Paul is really saying is there any exhortation in Christ? And that word encouragement is that word paraklesis, a familiar word. You remember, paraclete comes from it, a rich word. It means to encourage. It can mean to exhort. It can mean to comfort. It can mean to admonish. It has a variety of meanings. It means to come up alongside someone to do one of those things. Now, I think it better fits the passage to not think of it as encouragement, but as an exhortation. He's saying, basically, has Christ exhorted us anywhere to live in unity? And the answer to that is, of course He has. I mean, we just saw it in His prayer in John 17. When He prays, Lord, that they might be perfected in unity. Our Lord Jesus died so that we could be one. John 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're My disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, what greater exhortation can we have than our Lord died so that we might be one? I mean, if this was the only incentive, wouldn't that be enough? Do you need any more incentive to be in unity and in harmony than the death of our Lord Jesus? The exhortation from His own lips. Therefore, participating in anything that brings division or factions is a sin against the body and the blood of Jesus. Because He died that we might be one. And I'm going to tell you something else. The only way we will stay one is if we die. Think about it. Through His death, we become one. Through our death, we stay one. Through our death to self-interest and self-desires and self-goals. As we will see in the weeks ahead, the only way we're going to maintain unity is if we die as our Lord died. Since our Lord exhorts us to unity, let's seek unity. The second incentive is the incentives of love. Paul says, if there is any consolation of love. And again, the word consolation, I think, should better be translated incentives of love. And are there any incentives of love? Well, let's first think about Christ's love for them and His love for us. Paul says, realize how much Christ loves you. Jesus Himself said, greater love hath no man than to give His life for His friends. And He gave His life for us. He endured the shame of the cross for you. He purchased you with His own blood. He deeply desires that we live in unity. Therefore, because of His love, seek unity. Now, if this were the only reason for us to seek unity, would that be enough? His love for you? Because He loved you so much. Next, consider the incentive of God's love for you. Paul, talking to the Philippians, says, look, God's love for them. Realize how much God the Father loves you. The Bible says, but God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Jesus died for us. God didn't just talk love, He demonstrated it. Now, not many of us would probably die even for a friend of ours. How many of us would give our children for the life of a friend? Someone came in this door, a terrorist came in this door, and he held a machine gun on all of us and said, okay, I'm going to kill everyone in this auditorium unless one of you go back to the nursery, bring out your child, and I'll take your child's life. How many of you would go back there and pull your child out and put him up and say, okay, take his life so these other folks can live? And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if we wouldn't do that for folks that we love, how many of us would do it for an enemy, somebody that hates us? Do you know that's exactly what God the Father did? But God demonstrated His own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ, His Son, died for us. It would have been easier for the Father to have given Himself than to give His only Son. You might die for somebody else. But you're not going to put your child's life on the line for somebody else, are you? But the Father did. Now, if that were the only reason for us to live in unity, wouldn't that be enough? The Father gave the greatest gift a person could give, the life of His own child, that we might squabble and fight and fuss. No, that we might live in unity, that we might be perfected in unity. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. By this we know love, that God loved us and gave His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The third incentive of love is their love for God. Paul basically says, if you love God, seek unity with each other. I mean, he who says he loves God and hates his brother, the Bible says he's a liar. I didn't say that. God said that. That means if you can't get along with people in this church, if you hate folks in this church, God says you don't love Him. And we want to separate the two, don't we? Our relationship with God with our relationship with people. But God says you can't do it. You say, oh, preacher, I don't hate anybody in this church. Well, then why are you acting like you hate them? What do you mean acting like I hate them? Is there anybody in this church you're not willing to talk to? That you're not willing to go up to and say, in Christ I love you? Is anybody in this church you're not willing to pray for? And I call that acting like you hate them. The Bible says if we say we love God and hate our brother, we're lying. If you indeed love God, then you must make the relationships with people right. You must exercise forgiveness. You must let go of bitterness and hurt feelings. Because if you can't get right with them, you won't be right with God. Ask God to help you. He will. Lord, help me let go of this hurt. Because the deeper the hurt, the harder it is to let go of it. Right? The deeper the offense, the harder it is to let go. But that's exactly what we must do. Let go. And by God's grace, we can. We can never be perfected in unity if we're harboring ill will toward one another. Any ill will. God, give me the grace to forgive, to let go, and then act forgiving. Act it, whether you feel like it or not. Christianity is not a feeling. It's not an operation of feelings. It is an operation of faith and obedience. Don't get hung up on feelings. The devil loves for us to do that. Well, I can't act like I forgive this person because I don't feel forgiven. I'd be a hypocrite. No, you'd be obedient. That's what you'd be. You're saying I'm going to act forgiving toward this person regardless of how I feel because God says forgive and I'll let the feelings come later. And they will later. But we got too many folks wanting to wait till they feel forgiveness and then act like it. That's not God's way. God's way is by faith. Lord, I'm trusting You will give me the forgiveness. Therefore, I will act forgiving. I'll act like there's nothing between us. And I'll trust You to deal with my heart in Your time. And that heart will begin to soften in God's time. Depending on how deep the hurt was, it may take longer. But we must act forgiving. Think, how would I act toward this person if I was had totally forgiven them? If they had never done anything to hurt me, how would I act? And then you act lovingly toward them. It takes God's grace. You'll have to pray, Lord, help me now, help me. But He will. Because of your love for God, forgive. Let that bitterness go. The next incentive for love is their love for each other. Again, 1 John 4:21 says, and this commandment we have from Him that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I mean, because our Lord has commanded us to love each other. This should motivate us to seek unity. Again, it's a command. And if you don't obey a command, that's disobedience. Disobedience is sin. So we are commanded to seek unity. It's not even a choice that God gives us. He doesn't say, well, if you want to seek unity, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. It'd be nice though. He says, I command you, seek unity. That's why you can't be right with God and not be right with everybody else. Because He says, love one another. Therefore, if you're not acting loving, you're in disobedience to God. And how can you be right with God if you're living in disobedience? You cannot. You say, oh, but preacher, I've tried and they don't respond. Well, that's between them and God. You can't control how they respond. You can only control how you respond. And you'll respond in love and let God deal with them. At least your heart will be clear, right? Act loving. Seek unity because we love each other. And then fifth, the incentive, Christ's love for His unsaved. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus said, by the unity of the church, we would know that the Father had sent Him to be the Savior of His people. He said, as the church lives in unity, the world will know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know what He said? By this, by their unity, the world will know that You sent Me. Therefore, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost, you and I must live in unity and seek unity so that we will not hinder, but we will promote the gospel and evangelism. We must live in unity so when the world sees us, they'll say, man, indeed, Jesus was the Savior. The Father sent Jesus. You say, well, I don't see how that works. Well, I don't understand it all. We could probably talk about it. And obviously, as we live together as Christians who love each other, that ought to make an impression on people. But I think it goes beyond that. There's a spiritual dimension here that maybe we're not meant to understand with these physical minds. I mean, when God says that if we're perfected in unity, the world will know that He sent the Son, then I believe that, although I may not understand it. It may be that through our unity, the power of God is released into our community. I don't know how it all works. I just know it works because God says it does. So because Jesus loves His unsaved, we ought to seek unity. And then the next incentive of love is their love for the unsaved. Their love for the unsaved. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have an unsaved loved one that you're praying for? See, somebody you love and you're praying for. Now, you don't have to raise your hands. But I think we probably all do. Right? The church at Philippi was the same way. They had loved ones they were praying for. Now, if our unity has been declared by God to be a means of bringing forth the gospel and to bring salvation to the lives of His people, then if we really love those that we're praying for, we must seek unity. Right? If you want to see those people saved that you're praying for, that you love, then seek unity. Because it is through our unity that God's power will be released into their lives. Maybe you've been praying for years for this person and you haven't seen anything. It may just be because the unity has not been there to release the power of God. It may be the means that God is going to use to bring salvation in that life is the unity of the body. Jesus surely said that was a primary means to dispense the grace of God. So if you love any person that's an unbeliever and you're praying for that person, then let that be an incentive to seek unity in the body. So indeed, the incentives of love are great, aren't they? The third incentive for unity, again in verse 1. He says, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. And of course there is fellowship of the Spirit. And that word fellowship equals oneness. It means to have in common, to be shared. It's that word koinonia. What is the one thing that we all who are believers have in common? I mean, we don't all look alike, thank the Lord, right? We don't all have the same gifts. We all don't have the same abilities. We're not all the same age. I mean, there are just a multitude of differences in us, but there is one thing that's true of all of us. We have the Spirit of God. We all have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's the definition of a believer in Romans 8. The one thing we have in common is that fellowship, that oneness, that common link in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ in me and the Spirit of Christ in you gives us our oneness. Those of you that have been on the mission field will bear witness to what I'm about to say. About 10 years ago now, I had an opportunity to go down to Chile, South America with the Foreign Mission Board and do a revival in a church there in Valdivia, Chile, which is about a 15, 16-hour train ride from Santiago. Here it was, a church of believers. I'd never met these folks before. We didn't even share the same language. Many, many differences. But there was one thing we had in common: the Spirit of Christ. And you know, I had an immediate oneness with these believers. Immediate oneness in our Lord. That was our oneness. A remarkable bond. And those of you that have been on a mission field know the same thing. Remarkable oneness. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ in you and the Spirit of Christ in them gives you the common link, the common bond. In fact, the key to our unity is the Holy Spirit in us. If we will all live in the fullness and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we will be unified. There will be perfect unity if we'll do that. Paul says, if there is indeed a common spirit within us, then seek unity. And there is but one Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free men. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. In Ephesians says, through one Spirit we have our access to the Father. And then the Bible says, there is but one body. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one Spirit. The common partnership that all Christians have in the Holy Spirit is the basic theological foundation for all Christian unity. Paul says, since you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit, hey, we already have a common bond, so let's get together. Let's seek unity. And then the fourth incentive is affections and compassion. Now, I think Paul is referring here to those tender mercies and compassions that Christians should have for each other. I think he's pointing to the incentive of sympathy and compassionate yearnings that Christians have for each other, especially in times of trouble. You see, some of the very people that our hearts have bled for, that we have had great sympathy and compassion for, when they've gone through some adversity or some hardship, might be the very same people that we're at odds with now, that there is the disunity with, that there is that disharmony. Now, I think Paul is saying, if you've ever yearned and had tender mercies and compassion for fellow believers, if your heart has ever been broken over what they've gone through and you've poured out your heart before God for these folks and said, Lord, help that person, and Lord, my heart's just breaking for them and what they're going through, then remember that. Break down that wall that separates you and them that you put in your mind and your heart. Remember that compassion. Remember that sympathy you've had for them. And seek to be renewed in that unity. So we have four incentives for unity. Every church of every age that's struggling with disunity needs to hear these. Do you really desire unity at Westside? Do you really desire it? Look at the exhortation of Christ. Look at the incentives of love. Look at our oneness in the Holy Spirit, our affections, our compassions. Now, as we were looking in God's Word this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit took at least one of these, maybe more, but I believe He took at least one of these incentives and He dealt with your heart. And you said, that's right. We do need to seek unity because of that. Now, many of us last week had an opportunity to make a commitment to seek unity at Westside. Some of you are not here, and we're going to give you an opportunity today to get in on this commitment. And those of us that committed last week, we're going to get a chance to recommit this morning. Now, I don't want anybody to stand unless you mean it. Because you're making a commitment not only before God, but before each other. Now, this is a commitment you're making. Lord, I commit myself to seek unity at Westside, to pray for unity, and not to do anything to cause disunity, not to knowingly, willfully do anything to cause disunity and division. And I will be accountable to the body. That's why when we all stand in a moment, we're going to look around and see who's standing. Because by standing, you're saying, I'm making myself accountable to the body here. And if any of you see me doing anything to promote disunity, to promote division, then I want you to come up to me and say, brother, I'm concerned about what I hear you saying and what I see you doing. That may be a misunderstanding, but I'm concerned about it. Now let's talk about this. This is breeding division. This is not bringing unity. Somebody calls you on the phone and starts talking about things that you sense, hey, this is divisive. This is not bringing unity. You need to say, hey, now wait a minute. I made a commitment to seek unity. I can't hear this conversation. You need to go to the person you're upset with. Talk to them straight. That's what the Bible says to do, right? So are you willing to just seek unity? Yes, I want unity. I'm going to even make it. If you don't even want unity, if you're willing to ask God to make you want it, you can stand. I don't want it, but I'm willing to ask God to make me want it. God, make me want unity. And I'm willing to seek it, to seek not to provoke, willingly and knowingly promote disunity, and willing to be accountable to the body. That's a commitment. I'm going to pray and then give you an opportunity to stand to visibly make that commitment before God and before the body. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is absolute truth. We thank You for the incentives You've given in Your Word for every church of every age to seek unity. Father, I know that my heart was touched by some of these in particular this morning, some of these incentives. And when I'm tempted to do anything that would promote disunity, bring that incentive to my heart. Pierce my soul with it, that I might stand against that temptation and not yield. Spirit of God, have Your way in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're willing to make this commitment at this time and recommit, if you made it last week, I'm going to ask you just to stand. Nobody stand unless you mean it. Stand at this very time. I want you to look around. Look around at who all's standing, because we're holding each other accountable before God. And now say to the person next to you, he was really preaching to you this morning. All right. Okay, while we're standing, we're going to sing our hymn of response. Now we're going to ask everybody to stand. Now, visitors, you go ahead and stand too. Now, if you have a commitment you need to make this morning, if you need to talk to someone about your relationship to the Father, and I'll be glad to talk with you. We have people trained that can share with you about how to be saved, how to come into a personal relationship with Christ. You just step out and say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus. I want to make sure I know Him. It may be that God's dealt with you and you believe He wants you to join the army of Christ here at Westside. And you just step out and say, Pastor, I want to be a part of this fellowship. And we'll have someone talk with you. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe there's something going on in your heart. You couldn't make that commitment today and you need to seek the Lord. We encourage you to pray. So we lift our voices together. Let's sing.